I wanted to talk to you this morning about grace, means of grace. Most of you here probably heard my story. And I carry this silver dollar with holes in it. There's 8 holes in it. The group that I was a part of, every time you had a birthday, belly button birthday is one thing, spiritual birthdays are something different. So every year when you had a spiritual birthday, and you stayed clean and you stayed sober for that year, they would take a silver dollar and they would drill a hole in it for each year. Now, I've been sober 31 years, but if you look and count there's only 8 holes in the silver dollar. That is because that particular year is when I answered God's call to go in the ministry. So I carry it as a means of grace. Means of grace is something that is special, something, a sacred moment to you. Lots of things in our area, lots of things in our own personal life is a means of grace because it allows us to recognize and appreciate God's grace in our life. And then I carry this half a dollar to remind me that I'm only halfway there. So I won't be completely healed until the day that I go home to be with the Lord. And I will keep using these means of grace until the pearly gates click behind me as I enter into the heavenly kingdom. But think about, in your own life, what could be a means of grace. It could be a family member. It could be an experience in your own life. Oh, I guess I'll need this. Sometimes even a means of grace. When my wife died of cancer, and I didn't know whether I was going to go into ministry or not, some of these means of grace kept me gone. And good thing, because God's grace was sufficient for all of my needs. And then my first appointment was in Wasissa, and that's where I met Judy. My means of keeping me straight. I mean, my means of grace. The means of grace or sacraments are something that represents Christ and it's represented to us in God's grace. We have means of grace here at the table this morning, which we're going to share with a little bit. But sacraments, we call them sacraments, are sacred moments. It's just like what she experienced going back home. That was a means of grace. It gives us a clear instruction about how Jesus is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Sacraments involve our physical senses, although it's an outward sign of an inward and spiritual grace. These things are our spiritual senses that allow us to look through the works of God's grace within our life. Now, the number of sacraments celebrated within churches, within different denominations, are a little different from church to church. Some pertain to a tradition. Some pertain to the way the denomination looks at things. The Lord's Supper, as it's commonly known, which we're going to celebrate here in a little while, is a various teaching of how that comes across. The number of sacraments that Jesus gave clear instruction on are 2. The sacrament of Holy Communion and the sacrament of baptism. Most Christians celebrate those 2 means of grace, but they vary sometimes with the different teachings. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus also said to the disciples in Luke chapter 22 and also in Matthew 26, he said, "Take this bread, which is given for you, break it, and do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he said, "Take the cup, and after giving thanks to the Father, say to the disciples, drink from it, all of you." Now, some churches consider other rites or practices to be sacraments. Since the Council of Trent, way back in the 1500s, The Roman Catholic Church has celebrated 7 sacraments. Any of you from a Roman Catholic background? They celebrate the sacrament of baptism. They celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or some of them call it the Eucharist. They celebrate marriage as a sacrament. They celebrate holy orders, which is like ordination. They celebrate ordination, or sometimes what we call confirmation. The healing, also known as extreme unction, in the last rites, like if somebody's getting ready to pass away or they're real sick, and their tradition, they call the priest to come and give them their last rites. They consider that a sacrament, and that's okay. But most traditional Christians in the Protestant movement celebrate two, baptism and the Holy Communion. Christians also have a means of grace and an attitude of love and humility. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. In James, it talks about that. And he will lift you up higher and higher. That's a sacrament. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he did not ever start out to have a church or denomination. His ministry, when his heart was warmed and he understood that Christ was for him and for salvation, and he realized he truly was saved, he went out into the byways preaching, and his main purpose was to have revival within the Anglican Church. But it spread, God's grace. He recognized God's grace in so many ways, and class meetings and different things, and it started to spread. Now, Wesley said this: we may not all believe alike, but we can all love alike. We might not all believe alike, but we can all love alike. You know, we are commanded in the Bible to love one another. That don't mean we have to fellowship with them or different. That's why we got so many different churches. We might have loved ones that's in another church. We love them, but we just maybe can't fellowship with them for one reason or another. It's important. He also said, we may disagree on important matters like Christian baptism. However, we can still find the foundation of our fellowship within one another and treat one another with genuine respect as members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul talked about that. So the sacrament I want to look at as a means of grace first, before I look at Holy Communion, is baptism is an outward sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Baptism, if you remember, marked the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1 and Luke 3, talked about when Jesus came upon the scene, and then John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John said, I baptize you, you being Jesus, with water. And then the disciples were there, baptism. In the Jewish tradition, they call it a mikveh. They take a special place and they hewn out a place and they fill it with water for purification. But the one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If you study the scriptures, you'll see Jesus never baptized anyone himself until he baptized us with the Holy Spirit. It's really a special thing because he, in Matthew 28, as I shared earlier, commands us to baptize with water. Jesus entrusted this ministry of baptism to all of his disciples. You don't have to be a preacher or ordained. You got somebody in your family that wants to be baptized, you can do it. You got somebody in your family that wants to take Holy Communion and you're not part of a church, you're not anywhere, you can do it. We are what we call the priesthood of all believers. We no longer need a priest, like it did in the old days, or a rabbi, to enter into the presence of God and be blessed by his grace. So Christian baptism marks our new identity. The congregation, when we go through the ritual of baptism, which the young man that we baptized earlier in the year was here visiting with us, Jackson, if you remember my message to Jackson, what in the world are we doing to you, Jackson? The ministry of baptism. And the congregation goes through the litany and responds. The congregation affirms that particular person's baptism. Now, there's some traditions where they call it dedication or different parts of doing with a young person and a baby. They don't believe necessarily in baptizing a baby. We do, because we dedicate that child to God, and we communicate with the family that we're going to support them in that child's age, from the time they were baptized until they become the age of accountability. And in our denomination, we call it confirmation. Now, we don't re-baptize. We do what we call remember your baptism. Now, some denominations, some churches re-baptize, and that's all well and good. Some churches say that you've got to be able to be immersed in order to be saved or to be baptized. If that was true, Jesus would have said to the disciples on the cross, "Oh, Roman soldiers, would you please let us down so I can take this old boy down to the Jordan River and baptize him?" No, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Baptism's important, but it's not a requirement for salvation. The requirement for salvation is what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross at Calvary. But the church reaffirms the family of the people on their spiritual journey. The history of the Christian church in baptism has been experienced in so many different ways and so many different molds, and denominations are a little different. But it comes back to this. If we can believe on the five fundamentals of the faith, that Jesus is who he said he was, that God manifested in the flesh, he came to this world for the forgiveness of sins. He died on the cross. He was buried. And the third day he rose from the dead. And he was seen by many, but he also then promised to come again. And if we can agree on who Jesus was, and we can agree to disagree on all that other stuff, because it's secondary to our salvation. It's a personal relationship with God, which is the most important part. Immersion, putting somebody down into the water, symbolizes that we were buried with Christ and we were raised together in walks of new life in Romans chapter 6. Pouring large amounts of water on people sometimes are not available. Miss Pafford's in the hospital, but say there was somebody in the hospital that never been baptized and they're they're sick and they can't get up out of bed and different things. Well, then we can go, as we in United Methodist Church believe in all forms of baptism, pouring, sprinkling, immersion. You know, if that person can't get up out of the bed to go down and be immersed, then pouring, the symbolism of baptism, is just as live and real. Judy would have never been baptized if it was a requirement to be immersed, because she can't put her head under the water for one reason or another. So baptism is a means of spiritual grace that is geared for our own personal relationship with God. Sprinkling of water. Jesus said, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean." That goes back into Ezekiel, and it's also in 1 Corinthians. And the age of baptism among the Christian traditions are also different. Our adults are baptized and we celebrate God's love with justifying grace together with one act. God offers a relationship that we are accepted into a personal relationship with him. So in the baptism of infants and children, God's love is just abounds in that celebration, in that ceremony. And the church is making a commitment to the parents that we will love them and care for them all along the way. I remember very well when I drifted away from the church. In that rebaptism ceremony, there's a lot of remembrance there. I was baptized as a baby, but I drifted away, even past my age of accountability. So when I recommitted my life to Christ, when I dove into my swimming pool that 6 o'clock on July the 21st, 1986, the Spirit of the living God came upon me in such a way that when I came up out of that water, I felt cleansed and whole. And it was like remembering my baptism. And I just simply said, Lord, if you're everything that they say that you are, then I want you to come into my life and be Lord over it. So from that baptism, the church was there for me when I finally surrendered. The other thing in what I want to talk about today is what we're here for this morning, and that's Holy Communion. It's a means of grace. Various traditions in the Christian church refer to the sacraments by different names, including Holy Communion, the Lord's Table, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, which simply means grateful. That's what the word Eucharist means. Phil did something for us last week, and I think it was last week he put in there, because this is the 500-year anniversary or celebration of Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, taking the treatises that he put together and nailing them to the door of the Catholic Church there in Germany. It was 500 years ago, this particular time. So he came out of the Roman Catholic tradition. So sometimes, in go to a Lutheran church, you're going to see some of the same traditions and the liturgies in the Lutheran church that you wouldn't expect other than in the Catholic church. But Luther had that influence. So different denominations vary from different ways on how they celebrate it. The Eastern Orthodox Church celebrates it as divine liturgy. The Catholic Church celebrates it as Mass. Now, the Episcopal Church, which is a sister of the United Methodist Church, because Wesley was an Anglican priest, they follow some of the same liturgies as the Catholic Church. And they serve communion every Sunday, just like the Catholics do. A lot of Methodists still do. A lot of the traditional United Methodist churches drifted off into one Sunday a month. Why we ever did that, I don't know, because communion is certainly a special means of grace. Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion during his Last Supper with his disciples, and he commanded them to continue sharing the bread and the cup of the new covenant in remembrance of him. In the First Supper, after the resurrection, some of you who have been interested in the walk to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 would know that communion was celebrated after the resurrection. It was celebrated before he went to the cross, as we know as the Passover meal or the Last Supper. Then it was also celebrated after the resurrection. As the two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, they were talking and a stranger joined them. And they were talking about what took place in Jerusalem these past few days. And the stranger just walked with them and they said to him, "Stranger, you don't know what took place these last couple of days, what they did to Jesus of Nazareth?" And then Jesus started sharing scripture with them, and then they started talking. And when they got to the end of the road, Jesus was going to go his way. The disciples said, "No, why don't you stop? And why don't you come and have supper with us, because it's about the end of the day." They did. And Jesus went through the tradition of the thanking God for the bread and different things. And when he broke the bread and presented the cup, their eyes were open and they recognized who Jesus was right there in their midst after the resurrection. And since the time of the early Christians, disciples have shared the sacramental means of grace that represents the life, the death, the resurrection, and the promise to come again in all faith. When the church was born in Acts chapter 2. So when we come to the Lord's table, we come to a banquet table representing God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to share this with you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 23 through 26. "This is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it." You remember that Paul was knocked off his horse on his way to Damascus, and Jesus revealed himself to him. There's a period of time where Jesus spiritually spent with him. That's why Paul knows so much about how to run the church and how to do this and how to do that. He got it from the Lord. And that's what he's telling the folks at the church at Corinth. He says, for this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took bread, a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. And every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. Jesus instituted what we're going to do today, and we do this in remembrance of him. So when we come to the Lord's table, which was prepared for us, it's his table, not ours. That's why we in the United Methodist Church said we practice open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any church. If you are seeking God's grace, you're welcome to God's table. Because in the breaking of the bread, we're just recognizing that we are sinners saved by grace. And the Holy Communion table becomes a means of grace. It's so sad that some churches and some denominations, not many, thankfully, that if you're not a member of their church, they won't serve you communion. That's taking away God's grace. So even though sometimes we go to a Catholic church and they're not supposed to serve you communion unless you're a Catholic, I go to the table anyhow. They never ask me, oh, are you sure you're a Roman Catholic? Because I want to participate in God's grace. The only bad thing about that, they use real wine. And they use strong wine. If you ever go to a Catholic church or even the Anglican church or the Episcopal church, the wine they use is very strong. If you watch even afterwards when they're preparing it, they cut it with water. One good thing about it, though, the priest gets to drink the rest of what's left over. So we in the United Methodist Church, or back to the Methodist Church, how we came up with grape juice was back during the temperance movement, which is the ladies of the church was against alcohol and drinking because it was a problem back then as it is now. Mr. Welch, Welch's grape juice fame, his wife said to him, you need to come up with a way that we can have the fruit of the vine without alcohol in it. And Welch came up with a way of processing the grapes without allowing them to ferment. Hence we have Welch's grape juice, which is what we have in the cups here this morning. So when we come to the Lord's table, we can kind of get a glimpse of the way that God intends for the world to be, with all of God's children sharing in the bread of life and the cup of salvation. In the Passover meal, the third cup is the cup of redemption, which I like to call the cup of salvation, because it allows us to know that there could be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus becoming the perfect sacrificial lamb allows us to receive that. So we come in a spirit of gratitude and love for one another.